is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, let's take the usual time to do an inventory on ourselves. Not too serious a one. Just a quick look and see if your mental attitude is, I'm here to assimilate this portion of the thinking or mind of Christ so that I can be where I need to be spiritually, considering all the things that are going on in the world and the super imminency, in my opinion, of the rapture of the church, and we'll be out of here. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before the throne of your grace, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your protection and guidance in these very, very perilous times. Thank you that you have delivered us by union with Christ and delivered us and continue to deliver us from the corruption that is all about us. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right. At the end of this doctrine, as we move into the next one, two essential ingredients necessary for the believer to earn SG3 is you've got to be in fellowship to lay up treasure in heaven. Let's say you're doing any ordinary thing or something extraordinary, suffering, making some application, going to work and doing your job as unto the Lord and not as unto men. On and on the list goes, dealing with all the different things that we have to deal with, making the applications that you need to make, and also, obviously, towards the local body here. What do you do towards the local body? What is your niche and responsibility? You need to ask yourself that question. Obviously, some people are limited physically in what they can do. But there's always some application that can be made towards your local church and the royal family as it now exists at Maranatha Church. A lot of these things, you don't have to go looking for them. They sort of come your way and pass by you and are in front of you. Two essential ingredients. You got to be in fellowship, and you got to be under the function of GAP in a local church where truth is taught. You heard me say, a local church. A lot of this stuff out here, this is not a local church. I'm not against people reading their Bible to their kids and doing stuff like that. But those are not the main thing. The main thing is you need to be under a viable pastor, teacher, and listening carefully. And that's the core. Anyway, John 15, 1 through 8. In the analogy here, this isn't technically a parable. It has parabolic characteristics. He takes the plant that produces grapes as his illustration. Now, a grapevine, a single vine planted, has a main trunk that goes up, and off of it goes branches. You might have seen you might have visited a vineyard somewhere, someplace, or another. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine needs to be tended. It's a plant that you can't just let it grow wild. You have got to attend to it. Now, verse 2. See, and this is anticipating the church age. He's still doing this in the age of Israel, right at the end. Every branch in me, union with Christ, That's the branch is the believer. The outgrowth is the believer, and this is illustrated in our little diagram of union with Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, divine good production. What's the whole purpose of a vine? To get those grapes out there. To grow grapes. There's thousands of varieties God has put on earth of grapes. Thousands of them. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. That's suffering. If you've ever seen them when they prune the vineyards at the end of the season, you shudder. You think, man, you really cut a lot out of that. But they know what they're doing to get the kind of grapes and the harvest they want. The taking away factor is the believer ends life on a bad note. No, they go to heaven. They're still a branch there, but they're taken away. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Then he drops the analogy. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I mean, he goes back and forth on that. Abide in me. What is that? That's be in fellowship. You don't have to do anything to maintain your status as a branch. But abide in me is staying in fellowship. And I in you. That has to do with the mind of Christ in you. This is apparent from the from the verses that come up here in a moment. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. There's your being in fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, you're not going to produce divine good, analogous to those grapes. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. A repeat. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. This is the normal believer who stays in fellowship and is, through the intake of Bible doctrine, Christ in you, the hope of glory, stated in by Paul in those terms, is Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the divine viewpoint, etc., 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 found in the 66 books of the Bible. And that's what you should be continually engaged in consistently, is the assimilation of this. Now, if you have to miss class for any reason, you know, I got a worldwide ministry out there. Recording it right now. We do. I don't have probably the numbers, but the information's out there and you can access it. If you're sick or for whatever other reasons, maybe you have some job thing you got to do and you're out of town. I understand. Or you're on vacation. That's between you and the Lord. Your attendance and so forth. That's between you and the Lord. If you're in a situation that is continually hampering you spiritually, I suggest you start praying about it big time so that you can get this cleared up so you can be here on a regular basis. That's the ideal. Ideally, the ideal situation is face-to-face teaching. But if a believer has to make it up because of whatever, then that's that. You can do that. I made spiritual progress listening to tapes back in the day, but I recognized from the tapes and from the information that I needed to be under face-to-face teaching. And that I couldn't just order my tapes and go anywhere and do what I wanted to do. Because I knew that as long as I was separated from that environment from which these Bible classes were made, I wasn't in a local church and interacting with other believers and under the direct authority of the authorities of the church and so forth and so on. And I wanted that real bad because I wanted to see, because all I've seen is these funding ministers Baptist of the kind I was around. That's all I'd ever seen. But this was a whole new example and a whole new approach. And the right one. It just had this ring to it. So, I put out my fleece, went to a pastor's conference in Houston, and I said, God, I need three things. I need to land a job while I'm down there. I need to secure an apartment. And I need $300. This is the early 70s. So I went to the church office and said, do you have any suggestions for jobs? I said, yeah, we have people moving down here. Here's some ideas. So I went up to a place called Westmoreland Dairy. They delivered dairy products, milk and dairy products, door to door out of a truck. They gave me a job just like that. And they said, there's some nice apartments across the way, and I went over there. And there they were. They were really nice. I don't mean luxury, but they were really clean, nice, with pools in the center, with palm trees around them. And I just come out of Arkansas with all the cold and humidity. I thought I was in heaven. This was in like February of that year. And I went to the church office and also said, I need a loan until I can get going, because we went through a phase back in Arkansas where we didn't have much money at all. And so I needed that to throw the stuff in a U-Haul and get there. They said, no, you can't borrow it, but when you get here, it'll be waiting for you. Okay, so I got another friend that I'd introduced to the Bible doctrine on the college campus. I'd introduced him and his wife. We loaded all our stuff in a U-Haul and we headed off to Houston. And there was the $300. So I got everything I asked for. Because I had a little group up in BB, but things were just falling apart. And I didn't want to abandon them. I wanted to be sure that because I felt like I needed to have had the experience of being under a pastor teacher directly. I needed that. Because there are things you pick up on that you don't if you're not in the actual environment. If you're just doing it remotely or something, you don't see anybody, you're reading a booklet, you're listening to another tape. So that's what I did, and God was with us. We had a newborn on our hands, and we headed off on our great journey so I could be under face-to-face teaching. The importance of face-to-face teaching was drilled into me almost every Bible class. This is the classroom of Christianity. I'm the professor. Here's the textbook. Away we go. And that's what it's all about. Not the three-ring circus that are a lot of these churches. They had a nursery. They had a prep school. And the main auditorium for adults. That was it. No big choir extravaganza. He canned that. We'll glorify God by all 1,100 of us standing up and singing on Sunday a couple songs. No testimonials. None of the fundy flotsam and jotsam. I forgot about that phrase. That's an old one. For the younger people, what's that? All right. So, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Divine good production. This is how you accumulate your eternal rewards account, people. Or you'll be one of those branches with very little to show for it. But I think most of you that I can see here, you have got yourself in fellowship and made application. Let's say your authority tells you to do something. Your authority says, I'm going here and there. When I get back, I want to see if the lawn's mowed. Yes, sir. And you get out there and load it up with gas and mow that grass. and you stop, you get yourself in fellowship, and you do it as unto the Lord, you're going to get a reward for that. Plus, you're going to please your parent. Because children are told to obey their parents in the scripture, in admonitions. Plus, by doing something that you're capable of, no one should ask you to do something you're not capable of, haven't been informed as to how to do it. It helps you for life down the road. You know how to put gas in a mower and get the thing started and get it done. That's just one thing you figured out. Or clean your room or do whatever it is. If anyone does not abide in me, runs around out of fellowship, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now, believers can't lose their salvation, but they will have all of their human good burned up at the Bema seat, as we have seen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, you will notice here that he explains what I in you is. Above, where he says, abide in me and I in you. It refers to the mind of Christ. That's how you become like Christ. You become a reflection of Jesus Christ when the words of the plan of God is in you. And my words abide in you. Then there's another upshot of that. Ask whatever you wish. Now, you're not going to pray for stupid stuff. God, would you please see that this year that I get, without any big effort, $1 million? You are probably praying from your STA. But you can ask for things, and I've asked for money. I've asked for things, materialistically, and other things. Now, this all goes back to the doctrine of prayer. Some things you get a quick answer on. Some things are not as quick. But you keep knocking on that door until somebody shows up and opens it. You persist it. You persist. That's another test. You persist. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. See, that's the central theme of this whole analogy. Much fruit. That you are productive. And so, demonstrate or prove to be my disciples. Hebrews 6. I want to touch base there. Yeah, we're living in a time when there's a lot of attrition among believers. And I have to watch it. That's my test. All I can do is say nothing's changed. Well, the numbers of people that sit out here have. But nothing has changed. The same thing is important. The Bible doctrine. Maintaining your zeal for Bible doctrine. Circumstances are different. You may not as have many friends and associates that you can talk to, but you still have to maintain your drive and your zeal. That's why I suggest beyond Bible class, you can do a couple of things. You can do some praying. You can get alone. You can meditate on things spiritually that you've been over or whatever subject you want to pick. Read a book in the Bible. Work on some doctrine you're not familiar with or some series that's a little more involved. But that was my attitude back in the day. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I was hungry spiritually. I was emaciated spiritually. And I found some good food. And I couldn't get enough of it. I ordered everything I could get from down there. I got all the booklets. And I was getting reel-to-reel tapes before cassettes. And way before CDs. I was getting those things in the mail, and I rejoiced because that church said, we do not charge for our materials. Like you see on TV, and I haven't seen one of those programs in a long time. Brenda won't let me watch them. But I used to watch PTL Club, not much, some of it. And some of these crazy. Now, if you, we have a special today. For as $9.95, you can get my series on marriage and divorce. Early. So that's merchandising the Word of God, and I found out that was a violation. We don't sell anything. And that's what they said. This is a grace ministry. We don't put a price tag on anything. If you want to send money in to support the ministry, that's between you and God. Noel, we have a special today. So you don't do that. And there's churches who are selling stuff and raising money from the cosmos. You see them on the corners, don't you? I guess they're from churches. Stand in front of Walmart asking for money for some church. That's despicable. That is a horrible witness to the cosmos. Christians going around begging. That's what all it is. From unbelievers or whatever they are. They don't want to. We don't take money from the cosmos. Somebody wants to send money to this church and support it because they like what they're hearing and they're out there and they're on what we used to call tapes. If they want to do that, fine. That's their business. But we don't solicit it. All right, let's turn to Hebrews 6. Now, this is another analogy. As I said, this is consistent. God uses soil, dirt, as an illustration of what? Volition. Volition, free will. And there's different types of soil. All kinds of different types of soil. And different crops and different plants thrive in different kinds of soil. For the ground that drinks the rain, the ground soaks up rainwater, moisture. Rain falls down out of the sky. I mean, we have irrigation, but he's dealing with regular cycles of rain. And rain falls out of the sky. That's Bible doctrine. And it's falling and it's hitting dirt, soil, irrespective of the kind of soil. It's all over the earth, wherever it rains, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled. Though this would indicate basic farming. In basic farming, and it's true even in a garden, a garden where you're growing veggies and stuff, you have to till the soil. You have to break it up. That aerates it. That's a known thing that people who are into plants and things, that they got to break the soil up. So, well, there's got to be some analogy to that. There we go back again to, in our lives we have things that hit us with various testings. Receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, if the soil is yielding thorns and thistles, we would give a general term weeds. And this would be the believer who is out here in the world and who lives their life apart from truth, and they're just producing thorns and thistles, dead works. It's worthless and close to being cursed. It is antecedently the soil. And it ends up being burned. There's your burn factor again. Where? What does that mean? He's not dealing with unbelievers. He's dealing with believers. Because you read the whole section here, you see the flow of this with believers. Where these believers to whom this letter was written, a bunch of them were in had got into a dangerous situation. And this epistle was designed to call them back to reality and get them back to where they were in the beginning. Because they were flagging. We should be preoccupied with the accumulation of SG3, Roman numeral 16. While we look not at the things which are seen. What that means in context is the things which are seen. Material things. Experiences. We see and perceive with one of the primary ways that we absorb information is through our eyes. We see these things. We certainly do see them. But for the positive adjusted believer, they're not number one. They are not number one. But the things which are not seen. So we're looking with the eyes of the soul at the things which are not seen. See, this is the struggle. To get you impressed with SG3, something you can't see with your eyes. But by faith, you see God's Word, and there is nothing like SG3. Nothing can touch it. There is nothing in this world, no matter how attractive and pleasing and even legitimate, that can match SG3. We've covered a lot of verses on it, a lot of information. Whatever you and I have and have acquired in the world, however nice it is and so forth, it's temporal. And it's passing away, like the world itself is passing away. And we're moving on to a new world and a new situation, which, like the resurrection body, can give a full appreciation and understanding of it. We can give you some things, but until you get it, it's just, you see it dimly. But if you're smart, you're occupied with this. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. They're temporal because life is temporal. They pass away, fall into other people's hands, or whatever happens to them. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They're eternal. When you get your SG3 package, then you and I will understand perfectly what all this means. And like a person who has acquired something that is really wonderful and they're excited about it, it might be a new home, it might be whatever it is. And it's not that you can't have capacity and appreciate these things. But these things, you understand, are not your ultimate pursuit. And you would be willing, an adjusted believer, you would be willing to part from any of these things if circumstances dictated. And do it gladly, knowing that you have a greater reward. But the things which are not seen are eternal in Colossians 3:3. Set your mind. This is a part of the occupation with God and His plan, occupation with Christ. Set your mind on. How can you do that? Every day you wake up. I'm going to go to school today. I'm going to go do this today. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to all of it. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, I like things that are on earth. I'm like the next person. I think about, a good meal, various things. But I see these other people. It's like they are consumed with some activity, consumed with it. Look at the people with regard to food. All the food networks and programs. They're wall to wall. And these, yeah, they make some really great stuff, no question. But they're just, you feel like saying, stop. Stop. Man shall not live by bread alone. Your life is more than food and drink and other physical stimulations. They're all legitimate in their place. But it's the end all and be all for these people. Are they in for a shock? You know, it's sad, but they've made that for themselves. This is their priority. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. In the concluding verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, this is towards the very end of 1 Corinthians, as you can tell by the first citation, as he concludes and wraps up that great epistle. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and he's had some harsh things to say to some of these people in this letter, but they are all beloved to him. Beloved. He's had to deal with some big violations in the Corinthian epistle. Be steadfast, not flaky, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So God has given you your niche and your set of circumstances as they exist now. You may be a deacon, you may be whatever, and you've got your assignment. And your assignment is what it is right now. And you're expected to hang in there with it. There are things you shouldn't try to change. Let God change certain things that you would like changed. And just keep praying about it. I just want to get me and my mind in Bible class. Even if it's just one you. Keep always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, that's hard work, is not in vain in the Lord. It's not just the end, and that's all there is. There is the upshot of the rewards package. All right. I thought, what do I know, huh? I thought that this might be a nice sequel, and I didn't remake the announcement. We will not have Bible class the week of the 4th of July. That's the third. We will resume the 12th, which is a Sunday. And I expect you to hang in there during our time down. Have fellowship with other believers. Make contact with other believers. You figure this out. You've survived me being gone a week. Hey, you survived me being gone a month. Once. 3 weeks when I went to Israel. I can't remember that well. We used to joke, some people are just waiting for you to go out of town, Jack, so they can leave, and then, where are they at? Well, if that's the case, then I've seen so many, it's unreal. All right, let's deal with I'm not going to get very far in this because I'll have to warm it all up again. But this was another area where God blessed me with a breakthrough. I mean, I understood their eternal state. So the eternal state is referred to in 2 Peter 3, verse 12, as the day of the Lord, which day is immediately preceded by the dissolution of the present creation. Now, what we need to understand is God is going to set up a kingdom on earth. The kingdom of God, ruled by Jesus Christ, is in two phases. The first phase is merely 1,000 years in duration, the millennial phase. And then there's a little spot in between that and the dissolution, the elimination of the present physical creation in a dramatic event. And then there's the new earth and the new creation that is eternal and not subject to the things of this one. So the eternal state is the second and final phase of the kingdom of God on earth. The first phase of that kingdom is exactly 1,000 years in duration and is known as the day of the Lord, or the 1,000 years. Now I have to explain this because there's just two basic expressions. Day of the Lord, it starts with the rapture. It ends with the great white throne judgment. Then once Jesus Christ creates the second time, we go to the day of God. That's the technical name for eternity from that point forward. Just for terminology's sake. Between the conclusion of the 1,000 years and the onset of the eternal phase of the kingdom is the Gog and Magog rebellion. The casting of Satan into the lake of fire, the resurrection of all unbelievers, the dissolution of the present creation, and the great white throne judgment. That's a mouthful, isn't it? What this basically is saying is, once the 1,000 years is over, Satan is released from his incarceration in hell. He and his angels, and the fallen angels, the spirits, they have been incarcerated for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, they are released from their confinement. Those other angels are going to be released too in the Genesis 6 episode, but for only 5 months in the trib. Because there's no other fallen angels in hell except that group that was directly involved in impregnating women before the flood and producing the Nephilim, the giants, the hybrids. Somebody comes in Bible class, but you know this is all in it's messed up, but it's all in ancient mythology. It's the remnant of this story coming over after the flood that is still was still with people. That's why you have in their legends deities having physical relations with humans and producing. Now, of course, in their deal, some of the deities are females and males and so forth, and that's what Alexander's mother said, that's where he came from. Not Philip, which is a lie. But that this was in their story that these things could happen. They weren't happening then, but it's a part of this coming over to the flood. Names for these different individuals. The Titans, and so if they would be a hybrid, part human, part angelic. How do you mix those two? I don't know. No one knows. So Satan will make his at the second advent. Jesus Christ will remove Satan. He'll use an angel to do it. That's even more humiliating. And force him into the underworld where he will receive a very negative reception by all those people he deceived that are already down there. He's mocked. So-called Lord of Hell. He's mocked. How has all this happened to you? The one who deceived the nations. You made this big boast of what you were going to do. The five I wills. And here you are. He is not the hero of hell. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released for this season because there's so many negative people that develop on the earth. And again, it blows my mind, but it shouldn't. That people can live on the earth. Because see, there's going to be one generation follows another for 1,000 years. And these newborns, they'll come on the scene, and there will be a buildup of more and more people that do not make the salvation adjustment. With all the evidence that they would have, they interact with people with a resurrection body. We can show them Christ. We can show him the kingdom and all these positive things. They won't believe. And when we come to the end of the Gog, come to the end of the millennium, there will be billions of unbelievers on earth in spite of all of this. Demonstrate once again. No amount of evidence will change a negative person who is presupposed to be negative. There's nothing you can do. No miracles, Jesus' ministry, nothing. So get used to it. There's nothing that can be done. And they will seek to take over and will be destroyed instantly with fire out of heaven. And then, before he can get rid of the earth, take it out, he's got to raise all the unbelievers of all time. Because everybody's going to get a resurrection body. And they will see the dissolution. They will witness their earth going away, and they will be in the void. Now, I haven't answered every question. I still have some questions, okay? They will see the earth and all of its works burned up. And they will be suspended in space. And then there will be a great white throne set up. Jesus Christ will sit on, and he will judge them out of two sets of books. The book of life, where their name isn't written, and the book of works. Your works aren't good enough. And then they will be cast, wherever it is, lake of fire. And then we, believers from all through history, will witness Jesus Christ set up the new earth and bring down the new Jerusalem. All right, I'll let you go. See you when I see you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.